written as a prophetic image, something that we hold out for us. The prophet Isaiah is both a prophet and a poet. And I'm here to remind you that we need people like Isaiah, people who can set before us an image, a hope, a dream that will inform our lives. There's a kind of anger and kind of passion that comes out in Isaiah's words. I have to read it with that to get me kind of going on this sermon this morning. And it was a fine reading that Nate gave, but to kind of get myself warmed up here, I need to read it as if Isaiah was maybe even speaking it. He says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. He says, a leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and a little child, a young child, will put its hand in the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We know that this vision for a harmonious world of peace doesn't and won't happen like some magical rainbow-colored pony we wish for. It comes from sweat and risk and tediousness and hard work, and it's enlivened by the Spirit. What else can we do? We live and die by the visions we hold that give us hope. And without hope, we die. I think it's encapsulated in the title of the sermon itself. From imagination to hope to reality. In that order. Without hope, we die. All people need hope. We get cynical. It's an option. But it's not the gospel. We can curl up in a ball. We can stick our head in the sand. We can pretend. But that's not an option. And the world doesn't have time for that. God doesn't have time for that. The power of the prophetic imagination is what propels us forward. In the introduction to Isaiah, in the message, Eugene Peterson writes this, and I think it's very good. He says, the prophets purge our imaginations of this world's assumptions on how life is lived and what counts in life. Over and over again, God, the Holy Spirit, uses these prophets to separate his people from the cultures in which they live, putting them back on the path of simple faith and obedience and worship in defiance of all that the world admires and rewards. Prophets train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the gospel, keeping us present to the presence of God. We need prophets like Isaiah. Prophets remind us of how God sees the world. Now, I think of ourselves, we think with our children. When we raise children, we love them unconditionally for who they are, right? But we also imagine how they can be. The same holds, and when we bear the hope for them, and out of that hope, we create the reality for them so that they can go and move into the future. And God, same with God. God holds the world in general. God loves the world as it is, but God loves this world so much, he also calls it to what it can be. We need prophetic imagination and poetic imagination now more than ever. There is no magic or life-giving power in the old, tired ways of the world, the ways of fear and rage, indifference, greed, and ignorance. I call those ignorance, fear, greed, and indifference the four seeds of evil. Walter Brueggemann, who I think maybe even coined the idea, he's a scholar and writer and theologian, he coined, I think, the idea of the prophetic imagination. And he says this, the world that we have trusted in is vanishing before our eyes. The world that is coming at us is a threat to us. And we can't quite see the shape of it. Isn't that true? The world that is coming at us is threatening, and we can't quite see the shape of it yet. And then he further says, the Bible calls us not to become too settled. I like that. The Bible calls us not to become too settled. I put out as a symbol this morning this book, The Martyr's Mirror. How many of you have read this? From cover to cover? Oh, parts. Okay. That's it's a quick read, about 1,200 pages of fascinating stories. Stories of torture and cruelty and meanness, people being burned at the stake and drowned and all kinds of spellbinding tales that are unfortunately true. And I asked myself, could I do that? Is that possible? How is it possible that these martyrs, these Christian saints, were able to endure and live to die? All they had to do was recant, and they would be okay. Just say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But they didn't. They were faithful to the end and were inspired by that. But so what was it? Besides the power, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was something in them that saw beyond this world, a world where the same world that Isaiah imagines, a better world, where the lion lies down with the lamb and the child will place its hand in the den of the snake and not be harmed. They were able to transcend the evil and cruelty of their day because they held within them this vision that Isaiah holds out for us. I think of the nickel mine community of the Amish who lost 10 precious children. No, lost 5, but 10 of them were shot. And they were able to forgive. Likewise, I think in my neck of the woods, there was the Schrock family lost 5 kids. The Mennonite family lost 5 kids in one crazy driver's head-on collision. I was at that funeral, 5 kids laid out in the coffin. But they forgave this man. They were able to forgive him because, again, I think they were able to hold within themselves a vision of something much greater and something much more amazing, which allowed for forgiveness in their hearts and the ability to move ahead. We cannot work for Christ's peace in this world without first believing that it's possible. We must first and foremost bear this vision of God and God's righteousness in our hearts and minds. Jesus reminds us of this vision when he says, you know, it is like a mustard seed. It's a vision that starts in a very humble and small ways, right? Very small and humble ways. And we're a humble congregation, right? we're not shaking up the world too much, are we? Are we shaking up the world? Oh, Chris, you're nodding your head. No, maybe we are. I don't know, but it starts with the small seed, doesn't it? I mean, we got a fantastic group of stitching going on. A lot of people are changing the world one stitch at a time here. That seems small. But those stitches get translated into money for redemptive work through Mennonite Central Committee and other things. Those stitches get translated into comforters that are literally giving comfort, giving warmth to people right now, all over. Small mustard seeds. We had this nice article about the Gleaners group. Now, we didn't start that. It's been doing it. We're just housing it. But it's doing great things. It's setting out a cornucopia of wonderful, healthy food and creating a sense of community for people at the same time. And then the Service Adventure Unit, we're debating that right now to go forward with it a little more. Or do we just call it the end? But it doesn't. Regardless, there was 20-some years of making a difference. We don't know in what level or what way. Those seeds were planted, presumably, and who knows where those seeds go. So there are ways in which we are holding before us this image that Isaiah has of a better world, a better place. You read through Isaiah, it's going back and forth all the time between woe, despair, and judgment, and great hope. And this isn't the only place where Isaiah speaks of a great and audacious and crazy hope. He also says he sees a time when someone can sit under their own vine and fig tree and no one's afraid. And he speaks of pounding swords into plowshares. Vision too wonderful maybe for the world to believe. The vision of Isaiah is a seemingly pie-in-the-sky vision that in most of the world's view, sadly even in some Christian world's view, is just that. It's just a vision. It's only a naive mirage, never to be taken seriously. Or it's a vision that sets aside for some day, but never in this life. It's kind of to anesthetize us to our suffering in this world so that we can hang on just to hope that at the end there'll be some eschatological coming together of it. And I do believe that. I do believe in some time beyond this existence we will see the unification and the bringing together of all peoples under the Spirit of God. But in the meantime, Jesus says, work for it today. Work for it today, on earth as it is in heaven, he says. This is not just a dream. We have to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. This Jesus not only proclaimed but proved that cruelty and meanness are not God's reality. Life is God's reality. Health is God's reality. Healing, forgiveness, mercy are God's reality. Kindness is God's reality. Living in a world where everyone's needs for food and water and shelter and belonging and meaningful work are met. And God's reality, Jesus says, is right now. The kingdom is now, he says. We are killing ourselves as human beings, physically and spiritually, simply because it seems that the good news is too wonderful and too amazing for us to possibly believe. And if we can't believe it, we can't start working for it. We first have to believe it. But again, I reference you to the central truth of the Christian story. Christ is risen. Death is not God's order of the day. And if you and I truly, truly believe that Christ is risen, and it's something too difficult even for some followers of Christ to really believe, then surely we can believe in Isaiah's vision for a better world. The root of Jesse oftentimes is a reference through Christian lens that this root of Jesse is pointing to Jesus. And out of this root springs the proclamation of a kind of world, regardless of all evidence to the contrary, that is one where everyone, and I mean everyone, is provided for and at peace. We don't like prophets. Jesus reminded us, you kill the prophets. And why do we kill prophets? Why would we kill prophets? To put it in the words of it was Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men, because we can't handle the truth. And prophets will tell us the truth. They'll tell us the ugly truth and they'll tell us the beautiful truth. And they're both, we have to take them both in because we have to be willing to be wounded and die by the truths that are ugly. We have to hear those, the judgment truths. But we have, in order so that we can deal with that and then move into the truths that God gives us, the truths of a better world. Here's what happens to prophets, modern prophets as well as prophets of old. First, they get ignored. And if they can't be ignored, they are ridiculed. And if they can't be ridiculed, they're slandered. And if we can't get rid of them through slander, they're killed. That's what Jesus knew. He says, you kill the prophets because you can't handle the truth, the good truth and the hard truth. Now, a prophetic church must see the pain and suffering and brokenness of the world and simultaneously believe in a world that can be a world where hungry are fed, the naked clothed, the lonely find connection and meeting. This church must not hide its light under a bushel. No church should boldly announce it to the world through newspaper ads, signs, banners. This church can reflect its audacious hope through its budget. We're going to work at looking at the church's budget next month. And I hope we can look at that and see it as, how does this budget reflect the mission of the church, the hope of the church? This must be a church that celebrates its embrace of an audacious dream in its songs and in its prayers and in its liturgy. This church should carry its banner wherever it goes outside the walls and not be afraid to proclaim God's justice and the one who calls us to that justice, Jesus. The church has allowed itself, the church, and I'm speaking the church in general, to be wed to the powers of the world. The powers of this world are not acting in our best interest. The powers and principalities of this world are interested in limited dreams. It's funny how visions and visionaries are mocked. Evil likes to mock dreams. There's a song written in way back, I think 1974. It's made famous by Elvis Costello, I think it was. And it's entitled, the title says it all. What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? I like that. It says it all. Like, why do we mock that? What's so funny about that? Why is that hippy dippy or whatever? You know, why do we dismiss it? It's right here in the Bible. Evil mocks hope and evil mocks dreams. Art And if we want to think of Isaiah as a kind of poet and kind of artist, as well as a prophet, art does both. It both exposes the world as it is, and it holds up the world for what it can be. That's why when you read the prophets, when you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Amos or any of the Old Testament prophets, you go on a crazy roller coaster ride. One minute you're in the pits of woe and destruction and despair, and the next you are on a sunny mountaintop with a new vision and hope and a promise of what can be. The prophets remind us that God's vision is not our vision. It's first God's vision, and we are invited in Christ to follow that vision. We are bidden to come and follow and join in the ways of God, always, and the invitation never expires despite our self-created chaos. I don't buy into the theological notion that we are predestined to death and destruction. I believe we choose these things, and with God's help, we can choose otherwise. What other options are there? Where else are we able to grab and hold out hope that's not just some pie in the sky? How many of you gone into, some kind of corporate office? And there's oftentimes you'll see a poster. And it'll be a poster of somebody rowing a boat across the stream or hiking a summit. And it'll have some inspirational saying behind it. And it made me say something like, and I wrote some of these down, great work is done by people who are not afraid to be great. Or innovation, the best way to predict the future is to create it. Or achievement, unless you try and do something beyond what you have already mastered, you will never grow. Now, I'm not putting those down. Those are true. Those are absolutely true and inspiring words. The interesting thing is, though, those posters could be in the office of Lockheed Martin in the business of making guided missiles or some implements of mass destruction, or you might find them in the Mennonite Central Committee office or Elkhart. It could be in either place. So, the question, what the point of that is it raises the question of what's the mission? To whom are we being inspired? To whom are we, whose business is it we are involved in? The church is in the business of living out the vision of God and to be inspired for that, not inspired for some corporate success model. Now, we're in the business of doing God's business. The kingdom of God. Is it here or is it somewhere else? I think bad faith is giving up on this vision and applying it only to some otherworldly realm. To me, it's like walking off the field before the game is over. Now, we all need our times when we need to retreat. We need to seek counsel or Sabbath or recreation, yes. But we're still in the game. We're always will be, as long as God calls us here. These are the things that help us keep the dream alive. But we must stay in the game. Jesus asks us to come and follow him, just as he asked the disciples, come follow me. He didn't make any big promises of what that would look like or how it would end. He just says, come follow me and trust. People who cannot do that cannot walk by faith. Jesus says, come, follow me. One step at a time. fancy word for that in seminary was the epistemology of obedience. Epistemology means how we know something. We know something by following. We know something by coming to Christ, who bids us to come and follow him wherever it may lead. Jesus is the shoot coming off the root of Jesse. Jesse, who is the father of King David. It is this time of Advent, when we remember who has called us. It is Jesus who has called us. Let us not forget the beautiful vision that Isaiah calls us to, one of moving forward toward what God dreams, because God's dreams are our dreams. Amen.